If you don't mind, I think I'm going to remove my jacket. I am quite warm. This has been a tremendous week. It's been really, really awesome. And just such a privilege to be a part of the drama all week and then this morning. But I got to say, I am a little bit tired of changing. There's children's church. All right, children's church can be dismissed. If you kids want to go with Jerusha, you guys can head on out now. But yeah, we were talking about all the costume changes that it's been, and it's been a lot. And so I'm looking forward to just getting dressed once and staying dressed all day. That's going to be kind of nice. just out of curiosity, are there any families that are here today for the first time? And you're here because you came to the Easter egg hunt that we had last week. Are there any families that are here for the first time today that were invited from the Easter egg hunt? All right, I don't see anybody. We had offered to give a gift if anybody returned on Easter Sunday. So if you are here for the first time and just didn't want to raise your hand, thank you for coming. And we will. You can come talk to us, and we have a gift for you. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is very easy to find because it's right before 2 Corinthians. That never gets old for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start reading at verse 14 through 20. I know you've been up and down a lot, but would you please stand one more time and give honor and reverence to God's word as we read this passage this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. God, I pray your blessing on your word. I know that it is already blessed, and I pray that as it goes forth, that it will permeate into our hearts and our minds this morning and into our very souls, that we would receive what you have to say to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1963, there was a 14-year-old girl named Addie Mae Collins who was tragically murdered in a church bombing along with three of her classmates. She was buried in Greenwood Cemetery in Birmingham, Alabama. For many years, actually for a couple of decades, family members kept returning to the grave to pay their respects and leave flowers and to pray at her grave. In 1998, they made the decision to move her body to a different cemetery because the family was moving a ways away. But when workers went to dig up the body, they returned with a very shocking discovery. The grave was empty. Addie Mae was not there. Now, understandably, family members were very upset about this, and the story made the news as the cemetery officials scrambled to figure out what had happened. And of course, there were several ideas and several possibilities that were raised. One theory was that she had been buried in the wrong spot. Another theory that arose was that they had erected the tombstone in the wrong location. And there were even accusations against the cemetery company that they had secretly cremated her and never buried her in order to save money. The mystery remained unsolved for many more years, actually until 2017. In 2017, there was a company that specialized in underground radar technology, and they were hired to scan the cemetery to see if they could perhaps locate the missing body of Addie Mae Collins. And what they found answered all of the questions that had been raised for all of these years. Someone came up with the idea that what if the tombstone had simply been faced the wrong direction? Normally, people are buried in front of the gravestone. What if it was faced the other way? And so they decided to scan the area behind the tombstone, and sure enough, they located a smaller casket that would have been consistent with the size that Addie Mae Collins would have been buried in. So it was reasonable to conclude that the gravestone had simply been faced the wrong direction the entire time. In all of this, of the discussion of what had happened to her body and all of the theories that were presented, you know, there was one theory that was never offered. Nobody suggested that perhaps Addie Mae Collins had simply resurrected, come back to life, and was walking around Earth. Why didn't anybody suggest that? Because that just doesn't happen. Dead bodies don't just come back to life. Well, that is, of course, unless you're talking about Jesus. Or if you're talking about Muggsy. That's right. There is a dog named Muggsy that had this very thing happen to him. The story goes that the dad, Glenn, was working out in the yard, and Muggsy was playing in the driveway. And they had a rather long driveway, and he didn't realize that Muggsy was kind of wandering closer to the road. Before long, Glenn heard a screeching tires and a loud crash, and he looked down to the end of the driveway to see Muggsy laying there. He had just been run over by a car. Glenn ran down the driveway to the lifeless, motionless body of poor Muggsy, and he picked him up, and the thought that was going through his mind was, I have two small children, and I don't want them to see Muggsy in this condition, so I need to bury him quickly. And so he quick ran and grabbed a shovel and took Muggsy out into the woods, and he dug a grave, and he buried Muggsy. Well, later that evening, Glenn and his wife sat down with the children, and they explained to them what had happened, and of course, the kids were just devastated. This was their family pet. And so they wanted to go to the grave and to pay their respects to Muggsy and to kind of give that little ceremony. And so they did that. They went to the grave, and they each said something about Muggsy. They put a little cross in the earth, and they even took a family photo next to the grave. And then they all went back into the house, and they went to bed. At about 5:30 in the morning, Glenn was awakened by a familiar bark. And he immediately thought that he was dreaming, that it was just something in his dream. But now that he was conscious and aware, he heard this bark again. And once you know, it sounded just like Muggsy. And he thought, wow, the mind is an incredible thing, how it can play tricks on you. I've heard this bark so many times before, and now I'm imagining that I'm hearing it again. But the barking grew louder. And suddenly it seemed like it was right at their house, downstairs. So curious, he went downstairs and opened the front door, and there was Muggsy sitting on the front porch, bloody, dirty, covered in dirt, but alive nonetheless. Well, it turns out that Muggsy had not died when he got ran over. He was simply unconscious, and his owner just buried him anyway. And Muggsy apparently gained consciousness sometime later and was able to crawl his way up out of the grave and back to the house. Well, this story made news, and so people began to send in money to the family to help Muggsy, and they were able to take the dog to the vet and get him all fixed up, and they enjoyed many more happy years with their furry friend. The reason why I want to share these stories with you is because sometimes stories like this have been offered as possibilities that Jesus did not raise from the dead. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ is under attack. It always has been, but the arguments against the resurrection are shifting. We're seeing a change in the way that people come against the resurrection. And so people will point to stories like these, and they'll say, well, maybe Jesus didn't actually die. Maybe, like Muggsy, he just simply lost consciousness and he was placed in the tomb, and later he woke up and regained consciousness and came out of the tomb. For those of you who are maybe unfamiliar with Dr. Gary Habermas, I know I've talked about him before. If you're at all curious about the resurrection and the details about that, I would encourage you to look up Dr. Gary Habermas. His testimony is absolutely incredible. This guy went through a faith crisis in his life for about 10 years where he was really questioning Christianity, and he almost converted to Buddhism. But he began to study the resurrection. And what he found was that there was so much evidence to support the resurrection that it ended up saving his faith. And he is today, I would say, probably the world's foremost apologist when it comes to defending the case of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has written volumes, thousands of pages, just on the resurrection. But what I like about his process is he has what he calls the minimalist facts. The minimalist facts. These are the core arguments for the resurrection that the majority of scholars in the world agree to. Now, this is very important. You got to understand that these scholars are not necessarily Christian. Matter of fact, the majority of them are not. Some of them are of other religions. Some of them are agnostic or atheist. Some of them are very opposed to Christianity. However, they, as scholars and historians, scientists, what have you, they agree to these minimalist facts. And as a matter of fact, Dr. Gary Habermas won't include an item in his minimalist fact unless about 98% of scholars agree with it. Okay? So one of the minimalist facts that these scholars agree to is this fact, that Jesus died by Roman crucifixion. That might surprise some people. There is hardly any debate today over the fact that Jesus actually died by Roman crucifixion. The more we understand what that was like, the process of crucifixion, people realize that there is no way that someone survived. Now, I hear arguments saying, but there are historical accounts of people surviving Roman crucifixion. About this time of year, I see people posting this on social media and say, well, history shows that people have survived Roman crucifixion before. That's true. I will agree with that. There is one documented, known, authentic historical account of someone surviving a Roman crucifixion. And we read about it from the historian Josephus. And he describes these three Jewish captives that were crucified. And apparently, Josephus realized that he knew them, and he was friends with these guys. And so he goes to this Roman named Titus, and he begs him to release the captives and to stop the execution. I'm sorry, guys, I forgot the clicker. I don't know where it is, but so could you advance to the next slide for me? So this is, in the words of Josephus, we read that Titus immediately commanded them to be taken down and to have the greatest care taken of them in order to their recovery, yet two of them died under the physician's hands while the third recovered. So I want you to notice, though, that in the case of this one man who did survive a Roman crucifixion, notice the differences between this account and the account of Jesus Christ. All right? It appears that this man was quickly removed from the cross, immediately removed from the cross. That didn't happen with Jesus. He hung on the cross for 6 hours. Okay? So a big difference. They were immediately placed into the care of a doctor. Thank you. They were given the greatest care under a physician. That didn't happen with Jesus. The moment they took him off of the cross, they wrapped him up and threw him in a grave with no care whatsoever. Also, we're not given any details about the scourging that would have taken place before these men were crucified. Whereas, in contrast, in the account of Jesus, We're told that the length of scourging that he went through was so horrible that his appearance was marred beyond even human recognition. People often did not survive the scourging alone, let alone the crucifixion on top of it. So in the case that this one man did survive, there is a huge difference between what happened to him and the account given to of what happened to Jesus. Combined with the fact that while Jesus was on the cross, they also, in order to ensure his death, pierced him through with a spear, piercing his heart. Jesus did not survive on the cross. He died by crucifixion. Another argument is that perhaps the location of Jesus' tomb was unknown. Maybe it was mismarked, like in the case of Addie Mae Collins. And I don't know if you've seen this, but it seems like every time at this year, the people start to share things on social media that nobody actually knew where Jesus was buried, and there was so much confusion in the hustle and bustle that they just threw him into this grave and they forgot to mark the location. The big one right now is that Jesus is actually buried in Syria. I don't know if you've seen that argument, and that they discovered this a couple hundred years ago, and the Roman Catholic Church covered it up, and they've been hiding it all these years. I mean, if you can think of it, it's out there, okay? People will use anything to try to discredit the proof of the resurrection. But again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the location of Jesus' tomb was not mismarked. We are given great detail in the Bible about the man that buried him, Joseph of Arimathea, from Jerusalem. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a wealthy man. His family is apparently well-established in the city. He and Nicodemus both bury Jesus. There's witnesses that attest to this, that he's buried in this tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. There's no mistaking where he is. Even the enemies of Christ know where he's buried, and they seal the tomb with a stone and place guards there to make sure that the body doesn't leave. And by the way, I just want you to know that the stone was not rolled away in order to let Jesus out. I think he just walked right out of the walls, personally. But the stone was rolled away in order to let people in so that they could see and believe for themselves. So as we move into the heart of the message this morning, I want to ask you a question. What is empty for you this Easter? What is empty for you? Is Jesus' tomb empty or not in your mind? If Jesus' tomb is not empty, if you believe that he is still in the grave, that means that there are some other things that are empty. In order for Jesus' tomb to be full, there has to be some other things that are empty. And the Apostle Paul describes to us what those things are in his letter to the Corinthians. There are those today who want to keep the body of Jesus in the grave. And you know what, church? I'm afraid that many of our modern American churches are full of people who believe in the resurrection in their mind, but they don't believe it in their heart. A lot of people believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but they do not live like they believe that he is alive and living today. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10. Sorry, it's not advancing. Thank you. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your what? In your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the what? For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see, there is a difference between believing with your mind and believing in your heart. Even the demons believe with their mind, but they do not believe with their heart. So let me ask you again this morning, what do you believe in your heart to be empty this Easter Sunday? There are many who would love to keep Jesus in the grave. The literal bodily resurrection of Jesus is under attack. And the attack has shifted. You know, especially with the work of like Dr. Gary Habermas, there is so much proof that Jesus died, resurrected, the grave is empty, that he's alive. There's so much historical and scientific data that people don't argue against the resurrection from that viewpoint anymore. The argument has changed. They have now switched the argument to being a theological debate of whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. What I'm trying to say is that the attack on the resurrection of Jesus Christ has now started to come from within our very own churches in America. The people on the forefront leading the attack against the resurrection are people who stand up every Sunday and preach to countless people. I'm going to share with you a couple of quotes from I don't like to use the word pastor because of what they say about the resurrection. But this is apparently an ordained person who preaches, has been preaching for a long time. Look at what this person says. If there's one thing that I've learned after nearly a quarter of a century of preaching on the subject of resurrection, I'm going to pause there, and I want you to notice something. When these people attack the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they never say the resurrection. They simply refer to it as resurrection. Because to say the resurrection is to imply that you agree that Jesus rose from the dead. They're very, very tricky with their language, with the words that they use. So they don't refer to the resurrection, it's the subject of resurrection. So this person goes on to say, I've been preaching for nearly a quarter of a century on the subject of resurrection, is that we look for what we have been conditioned to see. You know what they're saying? Church, the only reason you believe that Jesus rose from the dead is because that's what you've been conditioned to believe. That's what you've been taught to see, and that's what you've been taught to believe. They go on to say, just like Thomas, who had the good sense to doubt the resurrection. So Thomas is the good guy because he actually doubted that Jesus rose from the dead. Most of us have been conditioned to look for the physical resuscitation of a corpse with an actual body. They go on to say, I'm sorry guys, I don't know why the clicker's not working. He goes on to say, today it doesn't matter how Christ rose nearly 2,000 years ago. It only matters that Christ rises in us. This is language for Christ consciousness. It is the belief that we are all divine, that we are all God. We don't need Jesus, really, because we're all divine. And so resurrection is just us coming to the awareness that we are divine and that we are God. It is long past time for us to see beyond our conditioning about what to believe about resurrection so that we can focus our attention on practicing resurrection, on becoming more of a God. This is the message that goes out from many pulpits across America today, sadly, in our churches. This pastor goes on to describe how the resurrection of Jesus is just a metaphor, and how the disciples went from being these fearful cowards to suddenly being bold and courageous. And so that's the kind of resurrection that it's talking about. It's this change within you. It's the raising up of the spiritual body of Christ. The start of the church that's being described, not Jesus' physical bodily resurrection. That is the argument today. As another person puts it, sorry guys, here we go. For those of you who are familiar with John Dominic Cross, and this is what he says about the subject of the resurrection. Ancient people, he won't even call them the gospel writers. He won't even call them that. Ancient people told these stories symbolically, and we are now dumb enough to take them literally. So why is the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus under attack? And why is it important? Why should we care as the church? Well, we have to ask the question, what would have happened if the resurrection didn't take place? What if Jesus didn't raise from the dead? What if there was no Easter? Well, we don't have to wonder because the Bible tells us plainly what life would be like. if Jesus' tomb is not empty, then there are some other things that are empty. So let's look at them now. Number one, our preaching would be futile. Our preaching would be futile. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Our preaching is meaningless, it is pointless, it is empty. If the tomb is not empty, then we are wasting our time being here today. I'm wasting my time preaching, and you're wasting your time sitting there listening to me. All the work that the church has been carrying out for the last 2,000 years has been a colossal waste of time. All of the hungry that we have fed, all of the sick that we have cared for, all of the miracles that we have seen performed has all been for absolutely nothing if Jesus is still in the grave. You say, well, why is that? It's because the church has still done a lot of good for humanity, right? Yes, but friend, none of that would matter if there's no hope of eternity. None of that would matter because at the heart of the gospel is the fact of Jesus' resurrection. The message of the church does not matter if Jesus is not raised because the message of the church is pivotal on the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus. Would you look, please, at the first couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you had believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised again in accordance with the scriptures. The gospel foundational principle is that Jesus rose from the dead. We're going to be learning about that, I think, in the next couple of weeks as we move forward through our series on Sunday mornings. How much of the early church's focus was on the resurrection? I don't think you find hardly a sermon preached without them mentioning the resurrection of Jesus. It was foundational to the message of the church. Anyone who preaches a resurrectionless gospel is preaching a false gospel. If you remove the resurrection, you remove the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel without preaching a risen Christ. I heard about a story that took place a long time ago. There was a preacher that went to get a haircut at the barber. And back then, haircuts cost 50 cents, not $30. So when the barber had finished up, the preacher reached into his pocket and pulled out 50 cents to pay the barber. And the barber said, I can't take payment from you, preacher. That just wouldn't be right. But I insist, said the preacher. And he's like, you did a service for me, and for that you should be paid. And so the barber said, I tell you what, how about we just exchange services? I did a service for you. You can do one for me. I'll come one of these Sunday mornings and listen to you preach. And the pastor said, but I don't have any 50-cent sermons. To which the barber replied, well, I'll come twice then. Let me tell you something. Preachers that leave out the resurrection of Jesus, they don't have any 50-cent sermons, nor do they have any sermons worth listening to. Because without the resurrection of Christ, our preaching is futile. Number two, our faith would be foolish. We're told in verse 14, our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. Your faith would be foolish. You would be foolish to put your trust in something that is not real, in something that is made up. You would be trusting in a God who died and is dead to save you. And how could he save you if he couldn't even save himself? That was one of the arguments that people gave when Jesus was on the cross. He can't even save himself. How do you think he's going to save you? Well, the resurrection changes everything because Jesus did save himself, and we know that he can save us as well. Your faith is only as good as the object that you place it in. Your trust is only as good as the thing that you're putting your trust in. If you believe that you're putting your trust in a dead God, then how could you ever be saved? How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do we know that God is that Jesus is God incarnate? Because of the resurrection. We read in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. You see, the resurrection is the ultimate proof that Jesus is God. Many people throughout the ages have lived their lives claiming to be God, claiming to be divine, claiming to be Jesus reincarnate. But those men died, and they are still buried in the earth today. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion out there, is that our God died, but then he came back to life. If Jesus didn't have power over death, that would make death more powerful than him, which means that Jesus could not be God. A God who is not powerful over everything can't be God, because whatever is more powerful than him would ultimately be God. So Jesus' resurrection proves that he has power over all things, including death, because only God could raise himself from the dead. No other person, no other being could raise themselves from the dead. Only a God could raise himself from the dead. Now, there are those that argue, and they say, but the Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead. It doesn't say that Jesus raised himself from the dead. And can I be honest with you? I get really tired of this argument. People point this out all the time. The Bible says, even in our text, that God raised Jesus from the dead. Can I just show you what's wrong with that statement? If you are holding to the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, you're distinguishing between God and Jesus. You're making them two separate people. And so if it had to be God that raised Jesus because he couldn't raise himself from the dead, that automatically makes Jesus not God, which is not what the Bible teaches. Plus, let me show you a passage really quick here. In John chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Jesus is talking to these people, and he tells them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you think you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? But then we read, he was talking about the temple of his body. And later, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. But notice what Jesus told them. Destroy this body, destroy this temple, my body. And in 3 days, who's going to raise it up? I will. He didn't say God the Father will. He didn't say God will. He said, in 3 days, I'm going to raise it back up. And after his death and after his resurrection, the disciples remembered that he said that and were told that they believed him. So who did the disciples believe raised Jesus from the dead? They believed that Jesus raised himself from the dead because they believed the words that he had spoken. If you don't believe that Jesus raised himself from the dead, you have to believe that he's a liar. And if he is a liar, then he can't be God, because my God is no liar. Moving on, number three. That would mean that the apostles were fakes and that the apostles were frauds. Now, I want you to catch the gist of Paul's argument. He's not saying that if Jesus is still in the grave, that means that we made a terrible mistake. I guess we were wrong. I guess that we were mistaken. That's not what he says. He says, if Jesus has not been raised, if he's still in the grave, then we are the world's biggest liars. We are the biggest deceivers that this world has ever seen. And so I want you to understand that if you believe that Jesus is not risen, you have to come to the conclusion that all of these men started a movement that radically changed the entire world that was based entirely on a lie. And it's based upon the false testimony of hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people. I don't think that you're going to get hundreds and thousands of people to all agree to stick to the same fabrication especially when their lives are on the line. We saw during the drama this week how many of the disciples, all of them, were tortured and killed. Some of them crucified, some of them beheaded. John boiled alive in oil, all for the sake of this message that Jesus was alive. You know, all they had to do was stop preaching that Jesus was alive, and they could have had their own lives spared. But it was the truth that Jesus was risen that continued to inspire them to preach that message. And it's the message that went out and changed the world. If you don't believe that Jesus is risen, you have to believe that Paul was a fraud, that Peter was a con man, that John was a liar, and all of those people pulled off the greatest hoax that this world has ever seen. And I think common sense tells you that's not the case. Number four is that sin would flourish. Here is another tragic effect that would happen if there had been no Easter. If Jesus is still in the grave, that means that sin has dominion on earth. That sin would reign, and there would be no way to control it and no way to overcome it. It would flourish. That means, friends, that if Christ is still in the grave, that God did not accept payment for your sin. You see, when God raised Jesus up, that was the proof positive that full payment had been made. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary, but when were we made justified? When were we made clean? At his resurrection. Now, what that means is that he died for our sins, but yet it remained incomplete until he raised himself up from the dead, delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no hope of sins forgiven, no hope of victory in the Christian life over sin. And the fact that he died for you would not be important unless he also rose from the dead. If there's no resurrection, there's no Savior. If there's no Savior, there's no forgiveness. If there's no forgiveness, there's no justification. If there's no justification, there's no cleansing. If there's no cleansing, the penalty of sin is still upon you. And if the penalty of sin is still upon you, that means that we are destined for death and hell and that we are still in our sins. No wonder Paul says that we are the most to be pitied of all who are on earth. I love the old hymn that we sang, I think, that this morning. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. But rising, what did he do? Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Thank God that we are no longer in our sins. That not only has the price been paid, not only did Jesus offer himself as a substitute in our place, not only have our sins been removed from us and taken away and buried, but that we have also been justified through his resurrection. We have been made clean. There is a transaction that took place that now we are viewed as being righteous as Christ is and no longer sinners. That is possible because of the resurrection of Christ. And then finally, number five this morning, death would be final. The tragic final conclusion is that if there was no Easter, death would be final. It would be the end. There would be no hope of heaven. All those who have gone before us are gone. Paul says that those who have died in Christ have perished. That would be it. That would be the end. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of people that I love dearly that are no longer with us today. They're in heaven. They love Jesus. They were faithful to him their entire lives. And I couldn't imagine going through life without the assurance and without the hope that of ever seeing them again. But not only that, it applies to us as well. Without the hope of the resurrection, we would have no hope of being resurrected. Death would be final for us. There would be no heaven. There would be no eternity with Christ. If our hope is only in this life, then we of all people are most to be pitied. If we have no hope of heaven, if we have absolutely no hope of heaven, there wouldn't be a heaven, there wouldn't be an afterlife, there would be no hope of eternity with Jesus. That paints a pretty dark picture if there had been no Easter. But then we come to the wonderful conclusion. Verse 20. If there is a place in the Bible where I'm glad that there's a but, it is right here. Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. That means that all of the things that he just mentioned, all of the horrible, dreadful outcomes are erased. They're null and void because the tomb is empty. Because the tomb is empty, our preaching matters. The message of the gospel is powerful because there is a living Savior attached to it. And with the resurrection, the gospel matters because Jesus is alive and he fills our hearts and he speaks through the pastors and the preachers today. The gospel is truth and it is the power of salvation to all who will believe. Because the tomb is empty, our faith is valuable. Because it's not in a dead God, but in a living Savior, our living hope. Because the tomb is empty, the apostles were not liars and deceivers and frauds and fakes. The historical accounts can be trusted and are accurate and true. We know that the account of Jesus' resurrection is true because the apostles told us it is true. Because the tomb is empty, sin does not have dominion in your life. Sin does not have power over your life. The devil does not have control over you because he is a defeated foe. Because the tomb is empty, death is not the end. It is not final. There is life after death. And we are promised that we will see our loved ones again and that we can look forward to our own resurrection and that it is guaranteed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that he holds the future, life is worth living just because he lives. Aren't you glad that there's an Easter this morning? I love that Paul says, but the fact is that the tomb is empty. The fact is Jesus is alive. But here's the question. Are you living like you believe in your heart that Jesus is alive? Are you living every day with that mentality that Jesus is alive? Can I have you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? And as a preacher of the gospel, I need to do this. I need to take this opportunity. If there's any of you here that have not received Jesus, and by that I mean that you have confessed your sin to him, you've admitted your faults, you've recognized your need for a Savior, and you've put your trust in him and in him alone to save you from your sins. There is a lot of religion out there today. There's a lot of religion that says you need to trust in Jesus and you need to be baptized and you need to take communion or you need to be confirmed. Folks, let me just tell you as lovingly as I can, that is not the gospel. The gospel message is this, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again. And all you need to do to be saved is to believe that. Not just believe it in your mind, but you believe it in your heart. And you give yourself to him. You give your life to him. You say, what does God want with my life? It's a mess. It might be a mess. But he's the one that can fix it up. And he's the one that can restore broken people. And he can turn sinners into saints. That is the message of the gospel. If there is any of you here, you have not done that, you have not received Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to give you the invitation this morning. If you would like to receive him, maybe for the first time, maybe you did this a long time ago, but you know that you're not living for him and you know that your life is not right with him, and you'd like to commit your life to him, would you just raise your hand up and then back down? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come up front or anything like that. I would just simply love to pray for you. Is there anybody here who would say, I want to give my life to Jesus? Perhaps there's even people watching online that are making that decision for the first time this morning. And then let me ask you believers, are you living like you believe that Jesus is alive? I know that there are times in my own life where I haven't. It was more of a head belief than a heart belief. And I would go about my life, in a sense, living like I didn't really believe that he was alive. So are you living like you believe in your heart that Jesus is alive? And what difference is that going to make in your life? Maybe there's some things you need to confess to him, some sins you've been struggling with. Would you go to him? His word tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And purpose to be a preacher of the gospel. Not just a partial gospel, but a full gospel. And everything that you do and everything that you say. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you especially for this passage. That we don't have to wonder what our life would be like if there was no Easter. Because the fact is that Jesus is alive. And we thank you for the whole message that you loved us, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for receiving us. Lord, for those that are receiving you for the first time today, may they just be filled with your Spirit, and may they find a church that is Spirit-filled and gospel-centered. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to live every day, every moment, like we believe in our heart that Jesus is alive, until the moment that we get to see you face to face. And we thank you and praise you. Bless us now as we leave this place, and go with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.